Good morning, and I welcome all to this hour of worship on this Easter morning. Particularly welcome our visitors and hope you'll take time to pass the Richler friendship pads down the pews. Remind the congregation this is a Sunday when we receive the one great hour of sharing offering, so that will be part of the offering this morning. I understand that Wednesday, Terry Mooring, where are you? That this Wednesday, is that right?
Awesome. We're going to make up pictures for the church directory. So if you have not gotten your pictures taken yet, you'd like to be in the directory, we'd love for you to. Please call the church and we'll get you scheduled, okay? Thank you so much.
Okay. Please take time to read the announcements that are in the bulletin. And let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
Thank you. Please join me in the prayer for adoration. Glory to you, O God, on this day you won victory over death, raising Jesus from the grave and giving us eternal life.
Glory to you, O Christ, for you and for our salvation, you overcame death and opened the gate to everlasting life.
Glory to you, O Holy Spirit, you lead us into the truth.
Glory to you, O Blessed Trinity, now and forever.
Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He has risen indeed. Alleluia!
Please be seated. Since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Let us now join our voices to confess our sin, beginning with the prayer found in the bulletin. Almighty God,
in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, indifferent to the calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy and life abundant. Give to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord.
Good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. And with grateful hearts for what was accomplished for us 2,000 years ago on a cross and then a resurrected tomb, let us honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. Heavenly Father, we praise you. For through Christ you have broken the bonds of oppression, removed all the barriers to your unending love. Receive these gifts we offer and use them to the end that all people may know the joy of the resurrection. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
I invite you to join with me in the prayer for illumination found in the bulletin. Blessed Lord, who caused all Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us all to hear them, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us through the resurrection, Lord Jesus Christ. Our Psalter is number 67, and in our hymnal we will sing number 341. Our scripture reading is from the 25th chapter of Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
Flowers, you come all the way up. Can everybody see me? Okay. Let's start with a sad story. It says here in the Bible, I'm going to read you a verse from the Bible. Are you ready? As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea. You listening? His name was Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. This was after Jesus was dead. And Pilate ordered that the body be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in a new tomb that had been cut out of a rock, kind of like a cave. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. And then it says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite the tomb. as they saw Jesus buried, how do you think they felt? Very, very sad. One thing that made them sad, besides that Jesus was dead, was that they didn't have time to prepare his body for burial. There were certain customs, but the Sabbath was upon them, and they couldn't do it on the Sabbath, and so they had to wait till the day after the Sabbath. So very early on the day after the Sabbath, which was Sunday, the Marys got up early, and they started walking to the tomb. And they were talking about, remember that big stone they rolled in front of the tomb? How on earth are we ever going to move it? But they had to move it in order to get in to prepare Jesus' body. And when they arrived, there was an earthquake. They didn't have to move the stone. The earthquake moved the stone, as the angel was part of all that happened. And they saw an angel in dazzling white. But the funny part of the story is that there were some big, strong, serious Roman soldiers with their swords and their spears. And you know what they were doing? When the angel appeared, these tough men just fainted. They were scared spitless. It was like they were dead men, it says in the Bible. And the angel says to the Marys, look, you've come to find Jesus, but he's not here. Go look at the place where they laid him. He's not there. He is risen. Now go tell his disciples. And they went to tell the disciples what had happened. Which is a little different story from one of the gospel I'm talking about later. But think about the great joy they had. And one of the significant things I want you to know is, I'll put it this way. In the city of Cameron, Texas. Have you ever heard of Cameron, Texas? You have? Well, my mother was born in Cameron, Texas. And my father was born just outside of Cameron, in a little town called Macefield. Now, don't tell me you've heard of Macefield before. In Cameron, Texas, there's a cemetery. And in the cemetery, there is a stone. And on the stone, it says, Reverend James William, in parentheses, Billy Newton. And it says, October, I think, 21st, 1921. And then it gives the day of his death. And there is his grave. Is my father dead? Is my father dead? Let me ask it again. Is my father dead?
Yes.
Change your answer. Let me say it again. Is my father dead?
No.
No. Why is he not dead? Well, the thing that he used to use for a body may be still buried there, but my father is alive. He's in the presence of Jesus. I have done 50, 60, I don't know, funerals in this church since I've been here. Are any of those people dead?
No.
No, they're alive because Jesus is alive. I can't see them anymore, but we trust because of what we're doing and what happened on Easter Sunday that God gives life to the dead. And my daddy, who I can't see anymore, I still feel his presence because he's not dead. He's alive. Because Jesus, is he dead? No, he is risen. Alleluia, he is risen. Can you say the words, he is risen indeed?
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Say it with me. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Everybody say it. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now, say it like you really believe it. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And so I say, alleluia, Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the great hope that you give us because you raised Jesus from the dead. Help us to understand what that means and be with these children all the days of their life that they may know Jesus better, for we pray in his name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And let me just briefly apologize to anybody who is celebrating Easter in this sanctuary for the first time that I typically approach the podium or the pulpit with a little more enthusiasm on Sunday morning, but the whole idea was to remind you that there was a Good Friday, and as we hopefully dramatically celebrated that Christ is alive. Hear the story from the 16th chapter of Mark, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." And so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This text from Mark is the earliest account of the resurrection story. The Sabbath was over. Passover had been celebrated, and now it was time to leave the motels and head for home. The roosters were crowing throughout the city of Jerusalem. People were packing their bags, carrying their carts, tipping their valets, grabbing a quick breakfast, and trying to get an early start on their way home. But outside of town, unnoticed, there's a little group of women taking spices to the tomb where Jesus was laid. On Friday evening, everything was in a rush. Jesus was dead. The Sabbath was upon them. There was no time to properly prepare the body for burial. But now it's early Sunday morning and there is time to do things right, so women were going to take care of things. In their conversation, they fretted over the stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb. It took strong men to put the stone there. How were these women ever going to move it? They had no idea. Maybe, just maybe, those Roman soldiers would take pity on their grief. And of course, though, asking the Roman soldiers was always risky. Depending on their disposition, they could be quite cruel. But the women had no other choice. But when they arrived at the tomb, it was like all heaven broke loose. The stone had been rolled away. Someone had been to the tomb ahead of them, but who? They went inside and saw a young man, and the angel dressed in dazzling white proclaimed that Jesus, who was crucified, had been raised. And they heard his thunderous and joyful voice, "See the place where they laid him. He is not there. Go tell his disciples, and especially Peter, that he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him." The women are astonished, confused, shocked, and they were afraid. They didn't know what to believe. Was this some kind of a hoax, or was this young man telling the truth? The news was simply too much for them to consume. They were traumatized, amazed, and completely silent. Dr. Fred Craddock reminds us that languages allow for an occasional break of the rules and grammar in order to stress a point. The literal translation of the reaction of the women would be, "And they did not say nothing to nobody," because they were afraid. They were silent. The angel said, "Go and tell." The women were simply too terrorized to speak. They were silent. And that's the ending of the gospel according to Mark. No resurrection story, just the silent women. And I think Mark has a point. I know, you who are looking at your Bibles, you see there are 11 more verses after the 8th verse of Mark. But these verses were added to the text many years later. It's a fact that the oldest manuscripts we have of Mark's gospel do not have verses 9 through 20. And of course, the older the manuscript, the closer you get to the actual hand of Mark who wrote it. But if your Bible does have verses 9 through 20, you will probably notice an asterisk pointing to an explanation or some other explanation there. Even the most conservative Bible commentators, such as Charles Ryrie, whose comments are in the Ryrie Study Bible, will tell us that verses 9 through 20 are not found in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. Therefore, these verses should not be used for doctrine. But since the second century, the church has never liked the ending of Mark and thought they needed to fix it. How can you end a gospel with women running afraid from a tomb in silence? And so Fred Craddock reminds us, this is no way to run a resurrection. Women running quietly from a tomb afraid. Don't you have to say something about an appearance of the risen Christ? So in the second century, maybe 100 years after Mark wrote the gospel, scribes tried to fix the ending of Mark. One scribe added to the text what is known as the short ending. Another added what is known as the long ending, so it would Jesus would appear to the disciples and there'd be time for people to shout hallelujah. But Mark ends his gospel, and they were afraid and did not say nothing to nobody. What could have happened, though, is that Mark did write an about appearance to the disciples, but the end of the scroll on which he wrote was frayed or lost, so we're left with the ending, and they were afraid. I am comfortable with the way Mark ends the gospel. The quietness and fear of these women make them just as human as the men. Don't you find that comforting? So why not give them time to digest what they're hearing? Give them some time to doubt. The men doubted, why not the women? It says in Matthew 28 that even in the presence of the risen Lord, they worshiped, but some doubted. In Luke, we read about the joys, the disciples disbelieving with joy. Peter says, I'm just going to go fishing. And Thomas says, I won't believe unless I can see the scars in the body. Do you hear the confusion surrounding the first days following the resurrection? So why not let the women alone in their fears in silence? They were hoping to get back, though, to their daily routine. Jesus is dead and buried. They had given away all his possessions, though the Romans took most of them when he was crucified, like we do at funerals today. They had washed the dishes, sent the thank you notes, picked up the dog from the kennel. The guests have gone home. It's now time to get back to their regular daily routine, but something had happened that will affect them forever, and they were afraid, too afraid to speak, according to Mark. Now, what were they afraid of? Well, maybe they were afraid of the authorities. In order to keep the peace, they killed Jesus. He was a rabble-rouser. He got people all stirred up, so they got rid of him in the name of law and order. And now these women go out and tell everyone what the angel had told them, that Jesus was alive. The authorities may turn their scorn on them. Of course they were afraid. It could have been they were simply afraid of the unknown. Who wouldn't be afraid after you've experienced what they heard and saw? Well, Mark ends with the women running away from the tomb afraid. I am certainly glad we got Matthew, Luke, and John, the three Gospels that all report appearances of the risen Lord. According to Paul, Jesus appeared to some 500 brothers and sisters following the resurrection. But it seems like some of those even doubted, because it reports that before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, according to Luke, the number of Christians had dwindled to 120. Imagine, 120 believers in the world. When the sun rose on Pentecost, you could fit every Christian believer in the entire world in this sanctuary and have a little elbow room. Probably a little fewer than what we have this morning. If Jewish historian Josephus is correct, there were some 2 million people in Jerusalem at Passover, and compared to these three women, they would have been squashed like bugs. They were scared. They were very scared, and they did not say nothing to nobody. And fear does that to you. You know full well how scary it is to talk. One thing I hear from congregants and people, they say, preacher, I'll do anything. I'll mow the grass. I'll serve communion. I'll work in a committee. I'll do some volunteer work at Love, Inc. or Christian Women's Job Corps. But please, please don't make me say anything. I remember how afraid I was when I preached my first sermon. There is a wall in the McMillan building of Austin Seminary that heard me practice that wall at least 50 times before I went to Burnet, Texas and preached it. I was scared, and it was so much easier preaching to a blank wall at the seminary than it was to a congregation. I understand that the number one fear that many people have is to talk in front of a group, especially if you ask them to say something that deeply affects them or is controversial. I know that you can talk about most anything. You can talk about the weather, you can talk about the ball game, men talk about women, women talk about men, but you ask them to say in public, Jesus Christ is risen, and we become so timid. Go to the coffee shop where people are chattering, all sorts of topics, and stand up and proclaim, Jesus Christ is risen, and see what happens. Now, I'm not sure. I think it was Jimmy Johnson, the former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, who coined the phrase. It maybe came way before him. But do you remember that phrase? It's not enough to talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. That sounds good, but it's backwards. For you see, it's not enough to walk the walk. You have to talk the talk. And one of the most difficult and profound things you will do for Jesus Christ is to say something to someone else about what you believe. Maybe the women were afraid, as we are, of the response we might get if we say something about the resurrection in public. I can hear the conversation at the Jerusalem version of Java Jacks on Monday morning. Did you hear what those women said? They said he's risen. Well, that sounds like a bunch of women who don't have enough to do. My goodness. But how on earth do you explain it? Well, it's obvious. They're women. They went to the wrong tomb. You know how women get all mixed up. They don't know which way's north, which way's south. And there was a lot of confusion that day, and they buried him in someone else's grave. It was early in the morning, and they probably couldn't see very well, and there was a lot of fog, if I remember right. I don't know. But they were confused, and the women just went to the wrong tomb. How do you explain it? Well, they moved the body, like you said. They buried him in somebody else's tomb, so they went down to the tomb and put him in the right tomb. That's how you explain it. How do you explain it? Well, it's obvious. Those disciples, they stole the body. That's right. They stole the body. They went down there before sunup, and when the soldiers were asleep, they went in there and they stole the body so they could tell everybody that Jesus had risen. Maybe they didn't count on a bunch of women showing up at the tomb early before they made their announcement, but sure as shooting, they stole the body. It's the oldest trick in the book. Now you see it, now you don't. How do you explain it? Well, I don't believe he was dead in the first place. You just think about it. I've been around, and I think I've seen crucifixions where people hung up there on those crosses for 2 or 3 days, and this guy was only up there 5 or 6 hours. He wasn't dead. It was a premature burial. He got up, pried the stone away, and walked out. That's what happened. He wasn't dead. How do you explain it? I don't know about you, but I'm fascinated with all the theories of the resurrection. They moved or stole the body. The women went to the wrong tomb. Or my favorite is that he wasn't really dead. He only appeared to be dead. And that after being crucified and beaten and no food and no water, he just woke up and moved the stone himself. Now, that would be quite a recovery, but it's a theory that some believe. But in the face of all the theories, I want to say this as clearly as I can. The Christian witness that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead is a Christian witness. It's something that believers say. It's the church's proclamation. It is important to know that Jesus never made a post-resurrection appearance in public. The only ones who saw Jesus were his own followers. That's not the way I would have done it if God asked my opinion. If he would have asked my opinion, I'd have had Jesus making appearances all over the place. I would have begun with the chief priest. I'd let him sit down to dinner, invite his friends over, and have a conversation while they're laughing and congratulating themselves on getting rid of Jesus. I would have Jesus just appear on the table, tear a turkey leg off the turkey, and start chomping on it, and look Caiaphas in the eye and say, "You want to try it again?" Or maybe I'd have him appear to Pilate and just scare the pants off of him. Or remember those soldiers. They beat him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spat upon him, mocked him, led him away, and crucified him. I wonder if they would be so tough. Yes, if I were in charge of the resurrection, things would be a whole lot different. But that just goes to show how shallow I am. What happened is that nobody saw Jesus but his followers. And the truth of the matter, and what challenges us, is that if anybody's going to believe it, it is going to be because we testify to it. As Peter addressed the crowd on that first Pentecost Sunday, he told them, the life of Jesus, you all know, it's a matter of public record. The death of Jesus, you all know, you saw him die. The resurrection of Jesus, we are the witnesses of that. We are the witnesses of Christ's resurrection and saving power, and we cannot expect the public, the culture, the society in general to sustain the real message of Easter. If the Easter message is a Christian message, it is a message that only Christians can give. In one of the darkest moments of history, a man came and he stood in front of his countrymen and he said, "We cannot expect the church and the Christian family to carry the whole weight of ridding the world of atheism and communism. We have to put the power of government behind it." And so Adolf Hitler persuaded his country to put the power of government behind the battle against atheism and communism, and he said, "God is with us." The resurrection is always and will always be a Christian witness. If Easter has lost its meaning and it has dwindled down to nothing more than going to church one Sunday of year, if it's only colored eggs and rabbits, breaks in school, trips to the beach, and a spring holiday, if it becomes no more than that, it is not the school's fault. It is not government's fault. It is not society's fault. It is the church's fault. Easter is the church's message, and everybody screaming about the schools ought to do this, that, and the other, and government ought to be passing laws will fooey on that. Easter is the church's witness. It is our message. Now, what are you going to say? We cannot be like those who did not say nothing to nobody. This is our witness. Our God is a God who gives life to the dead, and it has been that way since creation. That is the church's witness. It's the church's witness that God brings life into creation. It's the church's witness that God took lifeless form of dust and breathed into it life. And I don't know if he used real dust or what, but I do know that there would not be life without the breath of God. God came to Abraham and Sarah, and as far as procreation was concerned, they were dead, yet Sarah had a child, and they called him laughter. God comes to individuals whose lives are meaningless, and God brings meaning and richness into their life. Jesus was dead. You asked the soldiers if he was dead, and they said he was dead. We stabbed him in the side, and out came blood and water together. He wasn't breathing. His heart wasn't beating. You ask his friends who laid him in the tomb, he was dead. The body was stiffening. You ask his mother, yes, my son was dead. Yet we believe God gives life to the dead. And you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has taken us through the work of Jesus Christ and made us alive again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that on Easter morning, the reason the women did not find the body of Jesus was because he was raised from the dead? Do you believe that these same women later that morning met Jesus on the road? Do you believe that Mary, going back to the tomb, saw someone she thought to be the gardener, and to her shock, she recognized it was Jesus? Do you believe that because of the power of God to raise the dead, we now have hope? Do you believe that because of Easter, that when we have a funeral around here, that in our grief, we also have reason to have hope and joy? If you believe this, can you think of a way to say it? Can you say that to somebody? It's not enough to walk the walk. You have to talk the talk. For we cannot be a church that runs from an empty tomb that does not say nothing to nobody. You have the gospel. You know of the resurrection. Now go find somebody who needs that hope and think of a way to tell them that Jesus Christ is risen. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we pray you will move in the church as you did on that first Easter. For after your resurrection, you appeared to your disciples and breathed upon them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. We pray for that same breath, that through the power of that same Spirit, you will deliver us from our prison and give us the courage to share the amazing message of your love and salvation. When you appeared to the women and the disciples on that first Easter, they were filled with an indescribable joy. May we today who call Jesus Lord experience that joy, especially when we remember the power of God to raise the dead. We remember with thanksgiving those in our families and friends who have entered the church triumphant since last Easter, and with joy we proclaim their resurrection as they see their Lord face to face. Our Father, because of the awesome wonder of this day, we pray that we may never again live as if Jesus was dead. Restore our faith, our hope, and our joy. Grant to our spirits refreshment, peace, and rest. Maintain within our hearts an unruffled calm, an unbroken serenity that no storm of life shall ever be able to take us away from your love, and we might always know of your presence. From this moment, O living Christ, we ask that you will go with us wherever we go, be our companion in all that we do. As we look around the world today, we pray for a Christian witness to spread love and grace, especially when we hear more about the possibility of wars and rumors of wars and terrorism. But for all your gifts, we offer our sacrifice of thanksgiving. Hear us as we pray, as our Savior taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us express our faith using these words from our brief statement of faith. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed and blessing the children, healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Unjustly condemned for blasphemy and sedition, Jesus was crucified, suffering the depths of human pain and giving his life for the sins of the world. God raised this Jesus from the dead, vindicating his sinless life, breaking the power of sin and evil, delivering us from death to life eternal. Christ has died for our sin. Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ will come again. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now go.
Alleluia.
Now go tell somebody. Amen. One quick announcement. Brenton, will you stand up? I forgot to announce before the service that at 6 p.m. Wednesday night, where?
At the Recital Hall.
At the Recital Hall, you get to hear his beautiful voice. So that's an opportunity. Now let us go back in the world with the good news of God's grace. Amen. I hate to do this. It's so arrogant. Graduate of Westminster Seminary and a Presbyterian preacher.
That's not arrogant. I love it. What a rude. I love it.
You never see in Presbyterian church.
I know.
It's a never Baptist hymn book.
Yeah, exactly.
Great service.
Thank you. I know. Thank you. I completely forgot. And then I was like, oh, no.
Go back to my practice.
What's up, buddy?
Yes.
Happy birthday.
Yes.
Really cool aria called Miles.
met him before church. I've met him before. I made it a point to go over and visit him.
These are good.
Can I look at them like later? I've got a lot of people I need to greet right now. All, you got all those drawings? Show me your best two real quick.
Okay. This one.
Okay. That was interesting.
I was just going to show you these first four.
Okay. Oh, four one. I can look at. Okay.
Yeah, that one, and that one, and then that, that one. One.
Oh, good. Freddie, waiting.
No, Freddie, Bonnie, Chica, Foxy, we're waiting.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. I'm going to redo this one because everybody keeps getting confused by that.